Well, brothers and sisters, it's my pleasure to exhort and encourage us this morning. And I've sort of been thinking a little bit about the passage in Isaiah, which we'll look at just later on, the exhort around the time that I'm supposed to be exhorting next month, which Andrew's going to do for me. But it's this wonderful passage in Isaiah 40 with regards the comfort that God gives for Isaiah to speak to the nation of Israel. And so I'd like to spend a little bit of time thinking about this idea of comfort and encouragement as we are encouraged this morning. And I'll begin really with thinking about the man whose name or surname means just that, encouragement or exhortation or consolation, and that's the man Barnabas. His actual name is Joseph or Joses, and his surname is Barnabas. And we read of him first in Acts chapter 4, in verse 36. So Joses, who's by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is by interpretation the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And so there was this Levite of the country of Cyprus in the early ecclesia that was given a surname Barnabas by none other than the apostles themselves. And Barnabas, we're told, means a son of encouragement. What a wonderful testament to this man, this disciple. It was about what he said, and he does speak quite a lot in the early ecclesia, but it's also about what he did, of course. And in the first instance here, he had land and he sold it and he gave the money from the sale to the ecclesia. But a lot of people were already doing exactly the same as Barnabas, and we learn that in verse 35. Verse 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked, that's in Jerusalem, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and bought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made, every man according as he had need. And so Barnabas was really doing what others had already started to do. And so for Barnabas to earn the name of son of encouragement, there was something that was very special about him, and certainly that matched his character and his outlook and his speech. Certainly a powerful endorsement of how much he encouraged people. And later on in Acts chapter 11, we read of the early ecclesia at Antioch. And Barnabas is key in the relationship that exists then between Jerusalem, the ecclesia in Jerusalem, and this new ecclesia in Antioch. And so Barnabas, we're told, is appointed by the ecclesia in Jerusalem to travel to Antioch. And there in verse 22, this after the hand of the Lord was with the ecclesia in Antioch, and many that believed turned to the Lord. And news of these things came to the ears of the church was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they cleaved to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. So news of the real success of preaching in that area around Antioch, it's sort of detailed for us in verse 19 and 20. People that had left Jerusalem because of Paul's persecution travelled west to these countries of Phoenicia and Cyprus, Antioch being one of them. There were people of Cyprus and Cyrene, and when they would come to Antioch, they spoke to the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And there's this magnificent growth of the gospel in this area. And so Barnabas then, particularly when he came, he saw the grace of God and he was glad. He was encouraged himself by what he saw and how that people had been brought to the Lord and were living the gospel as Jesus had asked. And he in turn exhorted them that they, with purpose of heart, should cleave to the Lord, or stay with it. Stay with what you've set your hand to, and don't give up. And there's a real message in there. It's about dealing with the trials and troubles that they certainly would have faced in that area. He could have gone there, perhaps jealous of what was going on there, how successful the truth had was going on there, jealous of the work that was there. He could have gone with doubtful thoughts about, are these people really genuine? He could have gone there worried that there might be Gentiles there, even at this early stage. But he didn't. He went there with an open mind, and he looked for the grace of God, or the kindness of God. His message is, as we've considered, is the need to commit to discipleship, to stick with it, for it is a life's work. And that's this idea of, with purpose of heart, they should cleave to the Lord. And Paul says another similar thing in Colossians, we read just recently in chapter 1. Just briefly, I'll turn it and you don't have to go there. Colossians 1, verse 23. Paul says, if we continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which is preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And this is this idea of continuing in the faith, to be grounded and settled. It's part of life. It's not a Sunday thing. To continue, it's this ongoing work of living the gospel, living the truth that Jesus has asked us, and trying to maintain a life that patterns our Lord Jesus. And don't be moved away. Don't give up. That's what it's saying to me. From the hope of the gospel. There's plenty of distractions, but don't give up. And then I just want to think about the words of encouragement that are offered to us in the letter to Thessalonica that we're considering at the moment. I notice in these two chapters at least there's a few references that Paul makes to encouragement and comfort. Firstly, in chapter 3 and in verse 2, how Paul sends Timothy, our brother, he says, a minister of God, our fellow labourer in the gospel, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. And Paul wasn't sure what Timothy would find when he sent him back to Thessalonica. That had to leave the city in a hurry, that had a really successful campaign there, many of the Jews, and a large number, it says in Acts, a large number of Gentiles, and in particular some leading women, converted to the truth, to the gospel. And success was wonderful, and Paul was greatly encouraged by this. But unfortunately, the Jews in the city were extremely jealous of the crowds that had been attracted by Paul and his companions, and so they persecuted them, and caused a real uproar to the extent that Paul was expelled from the city, and likely he was never able to go back there again. And you get an idea of that as you read through Thessalonica, how he wants to go back to the city, back to the ecclesia, but he can't. And so in Athens, he sends Timothy to go there. And Timothy in verse 6 came to us with the news of your faith and love, and that you have good remembrance of us, always desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted. So Paul sent Timothy to comfort them, and now Paul himself is comforted. And he knew that they were facing distresses. The Jewish rulers and leaders in the city probably weren't just intent on driving Paul out, but driving the truth out as well. And so the ecclesia had to stand firm in the hope that they had. And Paul is greatly encouraged to know that they were standing firm. And of course, in chapter 4, we have the last verse there, verse 18. And he's just showed to the ecclesia there the great hope that we share in the hope of the return of Jesus and the resurrection. And he says in verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. I can often read over these verses, verse 14 to the end there, but it's such a powerful message that Paul's offering to them. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and that's why we're here, isn't it, brothers and sisters? Because we do believe that Jesus died and rose again. And if that's so, Paul says, even so, them which sleep in Jesus, the people that we know that have died, God will bring with him. God's going to restore them to life and bring them to you with Jesus. This we say, verse 15, by the word of the Lord, that we, which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord, shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And it's very much that scene at Mount Sinai with Israel, isn't it? The mount was on fire. The earth trembled and shook. The whole top of the mountain was on fire and lightning. And lastly, it tells us the trumpet of God sounded long. And it's a similar thing here. And I like to think as a literal trumpet sound that God's going to create on that day. And then we which are alive in verse 17 shall remain be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So this meeting together with the Lord and with those that he's bringing with him. Let's comfort one another with these words, Paul says. So I'd like to come back now to Isaiah 40, one of my favourites in the book. It reminds me of a good 20 odd years ago now, we had the 40th anniversary of the New Zealand Bible School. It was in Hamilton in those days, and Mary and I were organising the Sunday school that year, and we chose a theme that matched the anniversary of the school, and it was 40s in the Bible, and I often think of the number 40 as being significant. And Isaiah 40, one of my favourite chapters in that book, and Psalm 40, another favourite of all the Psalms. But it's a well-known passage. It begins, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. After all that Israel had faced up until this point with the threats of many nations, and particularly the nation of Assyria coming down and swallowing up the land of Israel, coming right to the gates of Jerusalem and conquered right there. And God is now encouraging Isaiah to speak these words to the nation of Israel. Speak comfortably, or my mother says, speak to the heart. It's more than just words. God wanted Isaiah's message to penetrate right inside them so that they could feel the presence of God. Her warfare or her appointed time, it's accomplished. Iniquity is pardoned. And then it goes on in verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And I think in verse 2 that there's this a two-part encouragement, a message of comfort that God is offering to the nation and by proxy of course to us. Firstly, the forgiveness of sin. And secondly, from that verse 2, that God is coming. Verse 3 says, you need to make a highway for God. You need to make this preparation now. And then again in verse 9, Judah or Zion, Jerusalem, they're all told at the end there, behold your God. God has come. He's come to the city. Of course, the gospel writers, I think it's Matthew, Luke, and John, all pick up this verse 3 and apply it to the work of John Baptist and the coming of Jesus. Brother Leo was quite famous in looking at verse 3 of chapter 40 here and in changing the comma, the punctuation around, to say, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." So in other words, it wasn't that John or Isaiah was in the wilderness, it's that in the wilderness you need to prepare a way back to Jerusalem, back to the heart, back to the people of God. So John was the voice calling for baptism, for the forgiveness of sin. That's what God's saying here in verse 2. Her iniquity is pardoned. John's saying baptism is for repentance, for the forgiveness of sin. And you need to do this in preparation for Jesus to come. And that sort of mirrors what Isaiah's saying here about you need to prepare a road for God. When the Jewish leaders demanded from John who he was, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the prophet? Are you Elijah?" John said, "No, I'm none of these." And he began, "I am the voice." And as soon as he said that, of course, they'd be directed back to Isaiah 40. And that John was bringing a message of comfort and encouragement to the nation, to the people. Isaiah, I think, in chapter 40 uses language that very much mirrors the cities of refuge in the way that those rulers and elders in each of the six cities of refuge were to specifically make sure that the road leading to their city was free of any obstacles. There was no impediment for people that were fleeing to the city. Nothing was going to get in their way. And he uses language that talks about in verse 4, "Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." So no hindrances at all to get to the city of refuge, and Isaiah is saying, make sure there's no hindrances to allow God to come to you. We can apply this, of course, to ourselves, to make the way to our heart clear, to remove from it obstacles. We might think about the valleys in our life of despair and worry, anxiety. We could think about mountains as being mountains of pride or ambition or our desire to achieve. And God says, "I want to see those level. Let's level those down. Let's fill up the valleys. Let's make sure there's no despair and worry. Let's make it level ground. Everything crooked that takes us away from God, make it straight," Isaiah says. Make the roughness that's in our lives, make it smooth. And of course it is then that the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And God's glory, we know, of course, is seen in the face of Jesus. And when Jesus came to Israel, John said, that's what you need to do. You need to make these valleys level. You need to bring the mountains down. You make the crooked places straight. Rough places, the rocks and everything, get rid of them, smooth, so that God's glory can be revealed. And so God wants to, of course, encourage each of us today. He has and he does forgive our sins. That's part of the comfort that we and the courage that we can take from discipleship. And we're reminded as we sit here this morning to contemplate on emblems of bread and wine and what they mean, that God wants us to participate in a life like Jesus. as we meditated on in that hymn from Praise the Lord that Mary chose, this idea, Jesus, someone like you, just like you, and we aspire to be like him. Let's finish then with some final words in John chapter 14 as we lead our thoughts to the emblems. Firstly, in verse 23, Jesus is encouraging the disciples, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That's where Jesus wants to live, and Isaiah is encouraging us to make that road open for them. And then back in verse 15, if you love me, said Jesus, keep my commands, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. For I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And so this idea of God not leaving us without comfort, to have someone that dwells with us and in us, Jesus says, I will come to you. And finally there, because I live, ye shall live also. And our lives, of course, are bound up in the life of Jesus. He wants us to take us for us for himself. So I'd like then just to, as we come to emblems of bread and wine, to think about that time as we've considered a time of the Passover in the upper room where Jesus had gathered together his disciples to participate in that Passover festival, and for Jesus to draw something special out of it, something new that he wanted them to remember, and something that he wanted them to begin as part of a weekly occurrence, not a yearly thing, but a weekly occurrence where they would come together with emblems, just as we have here, to celebrate and to consider again what Jesus meant in that upper room. And I'll take for the reading from the Gospel of Luke. Jesus begins by saying, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And so this is this idea, this desire for Jesus to eat with the disciples then and to do the same again in the future, in the kingdom. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you. Of the cup he says, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And so this double reinforcement that he wants to do this again together with the disciples. So brothers and sisters, let's bow our heads as we offer our thanks for the bread. Our Father, we once more approach you, mindful of your great goodness to us as we sit here and contemplate how much it is you want to dwell within us and amongst us. Your desire for faithful disciples and your help in forgiving us of our sins. Help the time of our warfare, our battling to cease. Help us to look forward to a time that Jesus has promised us that he will, together with us, renew this covenant in the kingdom. And we ask, Father, that as we take of this bread, that you will help us be reminded of the wonderful life of Jesus. How someone such as us could be totally dedicated to you, Father, totally guided by your word and by your spirit, to live a life that overcame temptation. And we ask that in our own lives, Father, you will help us to be guided by that same spirit and to hear your word, that we might overcome temptations in our life. And yet knowing this, Father, we know that you have held out to us the offer of forgiveness when we fall short. And ask, Father, that you will continually help us to be reminded of your grace and your love in doing this for us, to take away that burden and that weight that sits heavily on our shoulders. Help us to comfort and encourage each other in the things that we believe, in the trials that we face, to know, Father, that you are with us. So as we take this bread, Father, we ask for you to help us to remember Jesus and the life that he lived for you. So we give praise then in his name. Amen.
So Jesus broke the bread and he might share it with his disciples.
So I'll ask your brother Sy to give our thanks for the cup.